I certainly appreciated the quality of that musical presentation and the spirit of its rendering. I appreciated that. Thank you. And I also want to thank you for the very warm welcome that each of you have extended to me. I'm indebted to you for that. I invite your attention to God's Word as it comes to us from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Let us give our attention to this parable and its interpretation. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in the field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So the plants came up and bore grain, and then the weeds appeared as well. As the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did we not sow good seed in the field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him then, "Do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat also along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles and be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so you will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let anyone with ears listen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. I think that it was the 6th of this month that President Obama had a session where he took tweet messages, both messages and also questions. For people like me who are very unfamiliar with computer communication, tweet messages, in case there's anybody here that doesn't know, is a short message on a cell phone or some other version of that. One big problem with tweet messages is that people can send them without actually being the person claiming to be the sender. One example of that is that a group actually claimed to be another news agency, and they sent Fox News a tweet saying that President Obama had been shot and killed. And it was not widely reported, but Fox News did catch that this was a hoax. Another occurrence that that did cause some harm was what happened to Tony La Russa, who's the manager of the St. Louis Cardinals, the National League Baseball team. In June of 2009, he filed a lawsuit against Twitter for allowing someone to send a tweet message in his name. Someone else set up the Twitter account using his name and then proceeded to make nasty, derogatory comments about the St. Louis Cardinals players. Needless to say, Tony La Russa was not amused by that. It is hard to tell. It is hard to verify a tweet message and verify that it's actually coming from the person who claims to be the sender. Our gospel reading for this Sunday brings out something else that's hard to figure out, also hard to verify. both in the world and also the church, those won over to, those responding to the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ, are often hard to distinguish from those not yet coming around to the Lord and His end of time work. Now, we do sometimes figure it out. We do sometimes notice the differences between those won over to the Lord in that process and those that are not yet far along with that. Nevertheless, once we know that and can figure it out to some extent, what do we do with it then? That's another challenge. Well, Jesus told this parable about the challenge of figuring out, of verifying, plus dealing with the presence of both people responsive to, coming around to Christ, and those still caught up in the power of evil. Now, those taking to him and his sway, he referred to as wheat. Those still stuck in the power of sin and evil, he referred to as weeds. The particular weed he mentioned is a darnel weed, and it's a devil of a weed. Its roots surround the beneficial plants, and they suck up, they draw away the nutrients in the water. And removing darnel weeds is just about impossible because these roots of the weed intertwine, wrap around the weed in this case. And so to try to remove the weeds, you would also end up pulling out the wheat crop along with it. That's the reason, one of the reasons for the master saying don't attempt a weeding process too soon in the process. So removing these darnel weeds is just about impossible without damaging the beneficial crop. And above ground, the two look remarkably similar until the weed begins to bear seeds. And another feature of the weed seeds is that if you eat them, you can get hallucinations, and that can even bring on death. Now, the more we know about the power of evil and sin, the more we can see why this comparison with weeds is so right on. And so appropriate. It's just not surprising that Jesus would compare sin and evil to such a weed as the one he's mentioned. The power of evil and weeds just take over. They do have a kind of power that can do terrible damage, and eventually both need to be dealt with. Certainly they need to be kept in check for the short term and also eventually rooted out. And the difficulty in doing this is part of the parable. Often our own lives resemble the fields infested by weeds, in that sin and evil have a way of wrapping around our inner beings and affecting us in some terrible ways. And they can make our lives not just miserable, but even more unmanageable. Part of what we do is to take inventory, and that's what those servants did. They looked out on the field, they saw the weeds among the weeds, and they asked the question, what should we do? What has happened here? They noticed that weeds showed up among the wheat, and said, we planted wheat seed only. So the master has a reply to that, and he says that an enemy had done this, and that the enemy had sown weeds among the wheat. Now, here's where the parable is so surprising and takes a turn that you might not expect. And that is that the master's answer to the question about what about this concerted effort to remove the weeds from the wheat? And the master's answer is no. If you attempt that, you'll uproot the wheat. Let both grow along until harvest time, and then there will be a sorting out. Well, here we are, approximately 1,980 to 1,990 years later, with that instruction from Jesus. And over the course of time, Christians have certainly struggled with who has gotten on board with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's responding to Him, who's coming around to Him, and those who are still wrapped up in sin and evil, with little or no indication of Christ's impact. We have come up with some measures of conduct, some measures of our beliefs and our practices that do try to focus on just what we employ, what we're about, and some distinguishing characteristics. But the words of Jesus plainly tell us that we are to withhold judgment and a concerted effort at removing anyone from the Christian faith until he takes full charge of that. I'd like to give you two examples from the Christian faith that I believe do that, and do it in a way that has provided a sound basis for how we approach this matter of figuring out who is in on God's way, who's involved in that, who's moved along by that, and who is less swayed by that, and what we do in the meantime between this time and the full sorting out that God has promised for the fullness of time. Now, the first example comes from right after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter and his followers get told to stop teaching and preaching about Jesus. And it happens twice. They get told the first time, and then they keep right on presenting, teaching, and witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they come back before this Jewish ruling body for the second time. And Peter replied to this order, saying that we're going to obey God rather than the ruling of this governing body. Well, this made some of the Jewish council members so angry that they wanted to have Peter and the forefront followers put to death right away. However, a council member named Gamaliel, who was respected as an interpreter and teacher of the faith, called for restraint. Restraint and time to see just what was going on among Peter and these followers. He reminded the other council members of the here today, gone to more quality of some other uprisings that had come along, and he said to them, if Peter and the other followers of Christ are like that, they won't last long. Then he said, however, if they have God's backing, God's inspiration, God's working, then they will indeed keep on regardless of what this council does. So, whatever the Jewish council does, if they try to stop this group and they succeed, then they will know that they have actually been trying to interfere with God and counter his presence and working. So those were some right on target words that convinced these other Jewish council members to let Peter and the others go. They did order that they stop teaching, and then gave the order that these followers of Christ be beaten again. But you and I know something about how that turned out, don't we? We know that beating, that order, did not keep Peter and the others from continuing to present the Word of God. Now, what is so significant about this and worth noting is that Gamaliel called for a time will tell approach. He got it right. He got it right when he said to hold off acting so hastily that you do something that would harm an attempt to counter the Lord God's inspiration. And that continues to be sound advice that the church has tried to follow, to give due process to determine more clearly, more correctly, just what is going on, rather than acting on our first impressions or acting out of undue defensiveness. Now, the second example comes from the time of Augustine, who was an overseer of the church, known as a bishop prior to 400 AD and almost 20 to 30 years after that. This was at a time when there was some pressure brought to bear upon people to engage in emperor worship, to recognize the emperor as godlike, and some Christians just went right along with the flow of that and didn't resist. Others refused to go along with any recognition whatsoever that the emperor appeared to be godlike or worthy of worship. And Augustine was one of those who certainly refused to engage in any undue emperor worship. However, when some Christians did go along with emperor worship, and some Christians said, well, let's do away with them, let's remove them from the church, especially the church leaders, Augustine did not go along with that. He refused to do that. And there was a particular group at the time called the Donatists that took the position that Christians who gave in to the pressure of emperor worship could no longer be a part of the church, and that the priests who engaged in emperor worship could not rightly lead the sacraments, could not rightly administer the sacraments. Well, Augustine and the other Christians took the position that the church and those in leadership are a mixture of people still caught up in sin and those coming around to Christ full sway. The church has an obligation to bring correction, to bring discipline to all members of the body of Christ. Individual cases of that continue. However, the right call is to respect and to give way to Christ, who has that final, that decisive say about us all. Augustine took the position that Christians accused of lapsing into emperor worship should receive instruction and counseling. They were not to be dismissed from the church, and the same was certainly true of the church officers. Their leadership of worship, their celebrations of the sacraments, was still valid, even with their sins. Now, the great news for all of us in this is that the Lord God's wholesomeness is more than enough to cover the sinfulness of us all. There is a surprise in this, and that turn comes in Jesus' answer, or his saying the answer of the master to the question about removing the weeds. And it warns us, it reminds us that you and I are often too impatient. We are often usually those who are prone to rush into trying to figure out clearly and exactly what the Lord God has going on among us. And we are often late in the game in figuring that out. The parable calls for following through with what is clear. And what is clear is that we are to take to and to take after caring for one another as the Lord God himself does. And that came out in our responsive reading earlier, that we're to care for one another, not just looking to our own interest, but to the interest of others. We're to care for one another as Christ himself cares for us. And this does not rule out discipline rightly administered, correction rightly administered, carried out by those who are swayed and won over to the love of Jesus Christ toward all sinners. Jesus' parable and also that master's answer to the servant doesn't rule out any calling to task or any forms of carrying that out. There's a chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, that offers some procedures for carrying out discipline and correction among the body of Christ. And one of the marks of the church is whether we carry out church discipline in the right way. And there's a chapter in the Book of Order, more than one chapter, a section in our Book of Order about proceeding with discipline in the right way. Now, what is the right way? The right way is to rely on that one who's stronger, who's smarter than we are when it comes to sin and the power of evil. He already has a sorting out process underway, already has this reckoning process underway, and that's part of his end of time wrap up that could go on far longer than any of us can imagine. What we need to learn is that the Lord does not act with undue haste, as you and I are so prone to do. Undue haste does indeed make for waste, and that this is a key point of that parable. We are instead to not rush into this sorting out, this reckoning process of the Lord. We are instead to be getting on board. Getting on board because it has to do with not just the most noticeable sinners. It has to do with all of us. All of us. The church, you see, is both a hospital and a rehabilitation facility for those caught up in sin and also the disabling power of evil. And none of us in this life, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, is fully free of sin or that power of evil. However, we have come to know and we have come to trust that best physician, that great therapist of all, Jesus Christ. And he heads up the church and he's promised a realm where sin and evil are finally and completely removed. I mentioned that tweet messages on cell phones could be sent by someone other than the claimed sender. And people have certainly tried to get around that by sending tweet messages, by setting up an account in somebody else's name and then sending a message claiming to be from the named person. Well, members of the body of Christ are to be getting on further with truly acting toward and treating one another as that great physician, as that great therapist Jesus Christ has dealt with each of us. And the Lord is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered, rich in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. So, we are to be those following through with this rehab for the life to come in closer company with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, that includes discipline. That includes some exercises and practices that try to undo injuries and try to undo some of the damage of sin and evil. And that's all a part of God's good graces that He's already extended to us. And it's part of His welcome. Welcome that none of us deserves. His welcome of sinners comes first in the rehabilitation program. His welcome is foremost in this rehab program that He heads up, and He's careful about doing this in a way that gives all time and due process to come around to Him. And not just to Him, but to that best company there is, that best company that ever will be. Part of the Reformed faith is that we believe that there are scripture passages that help us with interpreting one another, or help us with interpreting scripture passages. And one of the ones that I think is very appropriate in helping with interpreting this passage of scripture from the 13th chapter of Matthew is this one from the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the background for this is that the Apostle Paul gets criticized for how he comes across. They say he comes across boldly in a letter, but when he's there among them, he seems weak and not as impressive as some of the others. And this is one of the ways he replies to that. It's remarkable. I would encourage you to read all five verses, but I'll read you the 5th and the 6th verses from the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. Let us join together in prayer. Our gracious God, we are grateful indeed that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that one who has come among us in a way that welcomes us, sinners that we are. We are grateful for His giving us time and the process for coming around fully to Him and His sway over all. Lord, help us with our relations with one another and the whole body of Christ. We pray that we will be among those who give of ourselves in ways that take after His own care, His own tending, His own willingness to give of Himself and put Himself out so that we might be won over to a deeper, fuller love that takes after what He has poured out with His life among us and continues to engage us to be those who show that kindness toward each other that none of us deserves from You or each other. Grace us now as we seek to worship You through the rest of this day and in the days ahead. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. The Lord God calls us to give of our tithes and offerings to worship and to serve Him. And I'll call on those who usually take up the offering to do that now. Thank you. Lord God, we are thankful for this outpouring of your word as well as the response to your word. We are grateful indeed that you have blessed us in an extraordinary way that is to be gathered up into the fullness of life that you bring. Grace what we say and do, and take these offerings and employ them toward the great ends of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.